Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good evening, everybody. For the few, the small few that are in here and everybody live online, I'm Justin Greer. I'm one of the youth pastors here, and I just want to first say it's a privilege to be able to share the gospel. This is my heart. This is what I feel like God has called me to do, and I'm going to get into that today. But I also believe he's given me such a word for us that I want you guys to right now just make sure you focus and tune in, because this is called Awake. If you see your screens right now, it's called Awake. And I firmly believe the word that God has given me today is meant to not just wake myself up spiritually, but to wake us all up spiritually. It's a personal message because I have friends, I have family who I believe this word sleep that I'm gonna be talking about, I believe they fall asleep spiritually. They've let their morals fall. Sometimes even in myself, I see where I miss the devotional here, and this COVID is trying to take over our spiritual lives. But today's message that God spoke to me personally, I believe it's going to wake us up from that. We're not going to be held down because this little thing called COVID. I want to start with prayer, of course. I want to pray us on in, and I want to pray for Lebanon. If you guys didn't know, their capital was hit with an explosion, and I instantly, my wife is the most empathetic person that I know, and I've been trying to work on this empathy thing, and when I saw that, I instantly thought, man, they were just going about their days, normal days. And there's people just streaming, they were live streaming and they're videotaping the fire that was going on in their downtown area. And then all of a sudden, in an instant, boom, an explosion happened and their lives were changed. Some of them lost their lives. And it's a little comedic to this. I'm thinking I have this empathy thing down because I'm praying in my home. I'm praying in my room. I'm like, okay, I'm praying for them, God. I'm getting empathy down. And then I show the video to my wife. I go, Cassie, can you believe what happened in Lebanon today? Before the video even plays, she starts crying tears down her eyes, like just bawling. And then that's why I want to start this with a shout out to my wife. I love my wife. She shows empathy. And that's what I want to show at the beginning of this in praying for Lebanon. So please join us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for the people of Lebanon. Father, I couldn't imagine being in their shoes. I couldn't imagine. So we pray, we know you are a healer, we know you are a comforter, we know you are almighty, Father. So we just pray that you be with the people of Lebanon and let them turn to you and let them trust you to get them through this. And as for us in our lesson today, Father, I pray you speak to us and you wake us up spiritually, Father. You let us not sit dormant on our faith, God, but you help us be active Christians, Father. I remove myself. I ask that you use me as a mouthpiece right now. In Jesus' name, everyone said, I know there's like a few people said, amen. Now, I'm going to be talking about this word awake, and we're doing this youth conference, and I'm going to plug it right now, shameless plug. There's a youth conference for your youth going on this Friday and Saturday. We've put it together, and we've put our hearts into your youth to try to wake them up. But in going through this, in trying to put this conference together, God had to spiritually wake us all up, I believe. I believe every person in the youth department here at this church has worked harder these last couple months than we've ever have in our lives, and it's caused me to lean on God even more. I've had to lean on God for things that I didn't even know I could do. I've had to lean on God to learn how to edit videos that I didn't know how to do. I had to lean on God to learn how to do green screen, which I did not know how to do. But I had to lean on God in this period. And what I've been trying to share with my friends and those around me is that I'm grateful for this season because it set me up for my future. But I've also seen the other side of this. I've also seen junior hires, middle schoolers. I've seen my friends, my family. I've seen them fall from grace. I've seen them go back to alcoholism. I've seen them get in fights and give up on their marriages. I've seen them decide that they're going to give up on life itself. And that's what I'm talking about when I say they're asleep. There's this word woke. What woke is being conscious of all the things going on in the world. Like if you know about the oppression of black people, you're woke. If you know about If you know about anything that touches the heartstrings of America, you're considered woke. And it's almost looked at as a badge. If you're woke, you're something cool. And what we're trying to do is kill that. There's a lot of things you can be woke about. There's the presidential debates that are going to be going on. You got the Joe Biden people over here. You got the Trump people over here. You got Black Lives Matter people here. You got All Lives Matter people over here. And these things had started consuming my mind. They had started making me change my daily routine. They had started controlling my thought life to where my day and the way I carry myself was based on, did I see a post that made me mad this morning? Did I watch a news story that changed my attitude this morning? That's how I started living. And that's what we're talking about in this woke thing. We're going to be woke about the right things. See, in this presidential debate, I came to a conclusion. Me and my good friend, Jonnell, we were going back and forth over Republicans and Democrats debate. And I'm not going to tell you guys where I stand, because what I learned in this is it does not matter. What I learned in this is that if neither candidate is saying that the answer to all the problems America has is Jesus, then I probably don't really agree with either of them. But it doesn't mean that voting's not important. It doesn't mean that you should make the right choice that lines up with you morally. But what it means is Jesus will always be on the throne, and that's where my focus has to be. And that's what I started learning through this season, because my focus started going to, of course, when I found out about the George Floyd case, I started going to the Black Lives Matter, and I started focusing on that. I started focusing on the oppression. Of course, right now, a lot of people are focusing on the child trafficking, which is horrible. But these things are not what should be driving us. Every day, we should be waking up to Jesus. Every day, we should be waking up and asking God, how can I walk with you today? And when we wake up and open our eyes and we ask the Holy Spirit to lead our days, these days go different. When you hear these things in the news and the media, they hit you different, because you are ready. You are girded up in the spirit. You are ready and prepared to give a proper response, a calm response, a peaceful response, a response that Jesus would give and not that the world would give. So that's what I mean by this awakening thing. And I'm gonna go to a Bible story that I love to share often, because I see myself in it. If you're familiar, it's in Matthew 26:36. And it's before I start reading. It's when the disciples literally fall asleep on Jesus at his most serious time in his life. And the disciples just doze off. I see myself in it, because I see myself sometimes as a disobedient child of God, and I don't understand why he graces me out so much. And I hope you guys can agree with that. Now let's just read this story, and let's just put ourselves in these disciples' shoes. Go ahead and start at verse 36. Then Jesus went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to feel sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell to his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Leave that verse up there for me. Go back to that one. This verse has been important in my life, and I think is important during this time. It's the end of this verse where he says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." To bring it to understanding, this is Jesus saying, "God, I know we planned this cross thing. I know this is all part of your plan of me dying on a cross, getting arrested, and dying for the sins of mankind. I know that. But is there any other way? Is there any way that this can be done, that mankind can be saved, and I don't have to go through this?" This is what he's asking. And I put myself in this story because there's so many times in my walk where I go, "God, do I have to do this? Do I really have to do this?" But Jesus got it right when he says, not as I will, but as you will. And that's why I feel I miss it sometimes. I feel what we miss it as Christians sometimes is we don't surrender to the will of God. And our burden is not dying for all mankind. It's usually not that. See, Jesus did say we're going to pick up our cross daily, right? And we have this cross that we're going to have to pick up. For me, this is what it looks like nowadays. I'm going to tell you first what it looked like back then and what it looks like now. Back then, when Jesus was telling me to follow him, the cup I was asking him to take away from me was, I was like, "God, I want to follow you. I want to have that charismatic life that all these people I see, these Christians, I want to be happy like them. I want it. But do I have to give up partying at the club? Do I have to give up my drink? Do I have to give up the drugs I was addicted to? Do I have to? Do I have to do these things? It was evil, selfish things, right? But I was asking God, do I have to do this? And where I came to maturity is, as I slowly lived my life and started continue to come to church, I gave him his answer, whatever he willed, and that stuff slowly fell off. But then there's us Christians today. That usually looks like for me is when I'm going to a store and I see someone and you see the look on their face. You see it. He's about to ask me for a dollar. He's about to ask for some help. And in my head, I'm like, oh, not today. I'm in a rush. I'm 5 minutes late. But that's the moment. These are the moments. In this time, in COVID season, when people are hopeless, completely hopeless, these are the moments where we get to spread hope. So what rings in my head nowadays is I remember when Peter ran into the beggar outside of Jerusalem. When he ran into the beggar, he said, I don't have silver to give you what I do have you, but I do have what I can give you is for life forever. What I can give you is this Holy Spirit. What I can give you is the story of Jesus Christ. And that forever sticks with me when I go, when I'm trying to be disobedient. Like I said, I'm a disobedient child of God. When I'm trying to be disobedient, that rings in my head and I have to go, nevertheless, your will. And you walk up and you pray for that person, whether you give them money or not. You walk up and you pray for that person. You lead them in the direction of Jesus Christ. You bring hope. You bring hope during times like these. And I see that in that story when Jesus decides to go, nevertheless, I don't want to die on this cross like this, Father, isn't it? But your will be done. And then he makes that choice to die for us. I don't want to belittle that. He made the choice that he was going to die for us. It's amazing. Continue on. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch for me for 1 hour, he asked. Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And leave that one up there. What I caught in this when I was reading was he's in this state. Jesus is in the garden praying, knowing that his captives are coming. They're going to arrest him. He knows what is going to end in. He knows it ends in death. They're coming. And he's worried about their spiritual state of mind. He's not worried. He's not telling them, keep watch, get your swords ready, because when they come, we're going to get them. He's not telling them, keep watch, we need to make sure they don't get me. He's not even worried about his well-being. In this very serious moment, he tells them to watch and pray so that you first will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But what I got out of it is if we don't watch and pray, if we're not spending our lives, if we're not waking up and God telling them, God, where's the enemy trying to get me today? God, what do I need to do for you today? God, protect me today. Lead me away from my temptations today. If we don't watch and pray in our lives, guess what's going to happen? You will fall into temptation. It's natural. If he says that that's the way you beat it, if you're not doing that, then you're going to fall into it. And there's so many times I've caught myself wondering, J2, Justin, how have you made this mistake again? It's not the sin wasn't the mistake. The mistake was I stopped watching and praying. I stopped waking up in the Word. That was the big mistake that I made that led to the temptation that led to my sin. The very first mistake is when we stop watching over our spiritual walks because of the circumstances around us. Let's keep going. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. The moment just arrives like that. In an instant, they went from sleeping to waking up to their Savior, the person that had walked with them, the person that had just showed them all these miracles. They wake up and he's being arrested. The rest of the story is history. You guys know he goes and like a boss rises 3 days later for all of us. But I can't imagine being the disciples in that moment. You see, what I see in them is they were lacking one thing. They were walking with Jesus, so that gift that he gave us when he left, that Holy Spirit, they didn't have. When we have this thing that helps us to stay awake when Jesus asks us, but I don't believe we always do so. What I mean by that is I'm talking spiritually. I don't believe that when we know what Jesus wants us to do, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When we know what Jesus wants to do, we don't always do it, even though we have that helper of the Holy Spirit. It says God speaks to us in a still small voice. And what I'm here to say is it's time to remove all the fluff, remove all the noise from our lives, and listen to that still small voice, because it comes like that. It says he returns in the same way. He says he returns like that, like a thief in the night. And those who are awake will be blessed. That's what it says. Now, I'm going to jump to another story, but I'm going to get into it with a real life story. I believe that there's people out there watching, that there's people sitting in here, that there's just areas in their lives that they fell off, that they're lacking. I'm going to call them dead. There's areas in your life that are, your walk with God is dead, whether it be the reading portion, whether it be the watching your words portion, whether it be the lust portion. There's all types of facets of this walk with God where we have fallen short. And we can call those things dead and we can give up. What I've noticed, and I want to be transparent up here, what I've noticed is when I fall hardest is when I just accept the sin that I've been committing. And I just go, well, I've struggled with it this long. It's never going to change. And that's what makes it continue to grow and get worse and get worse. And this sin is the very thing that separates us, that keeps us from hearing that still small voice so clear. So I believe there's things that we are calling dead that we can have Jesus come in and awaken in our life. There's things that we've thought that are hopeless, that there's no way I can recover. It's over. I'm going to start with the first thing, marriages. I've seen it. I've had a call this week of a marriage that they think it's over. It's dead. But today's lesson and the word that God gave me is that it's sleep, and he can wake it up anytime he wants if we're willing to work for it. If we're willing to invite him in, if we're willing to invite Jesus into any dead situation, he can bring life into it. And there's multiple examples in the Bible, but I want to give one that I personally experienced. This is what I feel the one miracle I've ever experienced in my life, like full on miracle other than the fact that Christ died for me and I actually became a Christian because I was the worst sinner that I knew. But this miracle changed my life, and it literally is the pillar for my walk with God. I have a sister who is watching live right now. She was going through a rough time in life. Drugs were a part of it. She was just on a downward spiral in life. And this was probably the epitome of it. I get a call. I'm out doing ministry, walking with my friends, praying for people, and I came to a realization in this time. I was so busy out trying to do outreach, I had not talked to my sister about Jesus at all. I hadn't talked to my sister about Jesus at all. And I get the call that my sister's in a coma. She had a stroke. And hit me like a ton of bricks. Hit me like a ton of bricks that my sister was in a coma. So instantly, I jet to the hospital. I'm going, oh yeah, I'm going to go. I'm going to pray for my sister. And this is how it's going to go. God's going to get her. She's going to be okay. Just, I was on a spiritual high at the time. So I go, I get to the hospital. I get there. I'm trying to get back, and I'm a young kid. And I say young kid, I'm like 22, 23 years old. And I'm trying to get back there. And they say, no one can go back right now. It's not looking good. Only my father who was the first one on scene with her, is the only one allowed back there right now. So I know, I'm texting all my VBF people. VBF people, it's time to pray. My sister's in a coma. We need to pray. But I'm sitting in the hospital room, and looking back on it, I realize I look like a maniac because I'm rocking in my chair back and forth like this, just praying. Because I knew I needed to get back and lay hands on my sister. Don't know why. To this day, don't know why. But I knew I needed to get back. And I asked three times, and they kept telling me, no, sir, sit down. You can't go back there. We can't have that many people in the room. So I sit down, and I finally stopped praying for my sister, and I started praying specifically. I said, God, you need to give me a way to get back there. You guys, God is my witness on this stage. The moment I said, God, give me a way to get back there, this guy comes shooting through the door, and the security guard goes running, chasing after him. And I'm like, what is going on? But what I do see is that door is wide open to get back to the room where I'm not supposed to be at. So I did a little slide on in and went back to my sister's room. So I run back to my sister's room, and they're talking to my dad. And you could tell the nurse like kind of gives me a look like, you're not supposed to be back here. But she let me stay. And I go like, what's going on? They go, well, she's had a stroke. She's in a coma. And the way to describe it to me, I hope a doctor can help me to describe this better one day, because the way the nurse described it to me was they're going to give her this 50-50 shot. And what this 50-50 shot was it was going to, you give her the shot and it was going to either bring her back or that was it for one. That scared me to death. And if she were to like recover, they expected her whole right side to not function, which is kind of normal with a stroke. They expected her whole right side to like literally nerves be gone and not function at all, basically paralyzed on her right side. That was the best hope. The most hope that these doctors and man could give us was a basically half functioning, half paralyzed sister. And I go, okay, I'm gonna lay hands and pray for my sister. So I lay hands and I pray for her, and it wasn't the most holy prayer. It wasn't the most Christian prayer. I was praying, God, I've walked with you this long, and it had only been 3 years, but it felt like forever. I go, God, I've walked with you this long, and I know, I've read, and I know you can do this. You're not going to just take my sister like this. You can heal her. You can heal her. And this doesn't happen every time, you guys. But I got done praying, and I whispered in my lifeless sister's ear, I said, Jesus said he's going to heal you. Did I hear Jesus? I don't know why I even said it. I didn't hear no. I wish I knew what his voice sounded like. Jesus' voice to me sounds like Morgan Freeman. But I don't know. I don't know why I said what I said. That's why I know God is real. I don't know why to this day I said what I said. But it's the only time I just whispered boldly in someone's ear and said, Jesus said he's going to heal you. So I said it. That moment. After I say that, my sister lifts her right finger. This is the main thing I noticed. The first thing she lifts was her right finger, and she starts saying hello. And the doctor, like a movie, like a Hollywood movie, the doctor comes in, the nurse is handing him the shot, and he just stops, and he's looking at her going like this. And my sister goes, hello? Hello? And he goes, hang on. He puts the shot down, walks up to my sister, and starts asking her questions like, what's your name? What's your address? Where do you live? And she starts slowly, slowly answering every single question. Doctor then looks up at all the nurses, myself and my dad, and goes, I've never seen this, but I just witnessed a miracle. And when I heard the doctor, when I heard someone, scholar, go, I just witnessed a miracle, I broke out in tears. My dad broke out in tears. The nurses are crying. We're all crying because there was no hope in the situation. What looked to be dead was made alive by the name, by the very voice of Jesus Christ. And I don't know where it came from. I couldn't believe why I said those words, but it wasn't me. It was Jesus. It was Jesus during the time. And I hold to that story, but it gets better. The doctor, this is how specific our God is. The doctor says, ooh, I'm glad I didn't give her this shot. This would have been bad. And he goes, I went to the wrong hospital. I went to Mercy Southwest. He would have gave her that shot 45 minutes before I even got back there if he didn't go to the wrong hospital. That's how powerful, that's how mighty the God that we serve is. And that's how powerful a God is that can take something that the doctors who studied their whole entire lives, which is just a vapor here on this earth, they studied their whole entire lives studying this stuff, and they called her done. They said it was a coma. They said they needed this special shot, and all she really needed was a touch from the King himself. That's all she needed. It's crazy, but it's real. I wish every story was like that. That's the one in my life that was just, I could not explain it, could not understand it. And I remember thinking right after that story, I go, man, my sister's going to be saved now. She's going to be at church all the time. That's not how it happened. She didn't. But then one day I'm preaching to the junior hires. This is not that long ago. I'm preaching to junior hires about doing good deeds. And I decided to take a box of food to my sister and my brother. And I just tell them about church again. I tell them about the life I'm living now. We just talk a little bit, and she decides to come and check out church. Her and her husband got saved. She was at Church on the Lawn last week. She's been attending VBF since that day. Crazy, crazy. And my sister was one of those people. As I'm talking about hopeless, I didn't think she was getting saved. Like, I was praying. I was like, dang. Like, you know, everybody has that person in their life. You're like, man, God, you're going to have to do something for this one. And that's my sister, Kana. I love you, Kana. And that's a crazy story. But it lines up. So if for those of you who, you might even be iffy about this story. I don't care. That's what happened. And it happens in the Word. It's literally in the Word. There's a story of a guy named Lazarus. And I'm going to end with this story. This guy named Lazarus gets sick. It's Mary and Martha's brother. He gets sick. And I want you guys to see how Jesus handles this. It says this, I'm going to start from verse 4, John 11, verse 4, if you guys could pop that up for me. This is Jesus receiving the news that Lazarus had got sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. And before I even read further, I want this type of response in my life. When something bad happens, I want to respond with, this isn't going to be the end of me. This isn't going to be it. This is going to get better. I love his response right there. No, it's for God's glory so that God's son may be glorified through it. Amazing response to hearing someone's deathly sick. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews were there. They tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And I'm going to stop there. It's elementary, but it's very simple. This Pastor Ron spoke life into me through this verse and a little act that he did. You guys, part of my story was I was an alcoholic who was living for the club. And girls and money, that was my thing. And Pastor Ron said, "Nothing good happens after 10 o'clock. I remember him telling me that. "Nothing good happens at 10 o'clock. And he was on this very stage and he was doing a little dance with his martini like this, saying, "You think you look cool out there like this, but what you really need is Jesus." And for some reason, Pastor Ron doing that little wiggle and me sitting out there knowing I had just been doing that wiggle at the club, I went, "Dang, Jesus, you see me, man. You see me." And it made me make the choice to start giving these things up. It made me make the choice to start surrendering to God's will. And this life that I was living, that was leading me down to depression, that was leading me down to suicide, this life that I was living, I started seeing hope. I started seeing life in it. Just like Jesus, this whole time through Lazarus' story, as we continue, he saw life in Lazarus the whole time. He didn't see him as dead, even though Jesus was the one person that knew he was dead in that room. Continue on. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him also." He's tripping. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This is something considered dead. Imagine someone already, burial has happened in the tomb, 4 days. Crazy story. Continue. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them for the loss of their brothers, just reaffirming that he was gone. He was done. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And I like her answer. Martha says, I know, Jesus, he'll rise again on the resurrection, the last days. We don't die." And Jesus responds with a boss answer. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." He says, "I'm here. I'm now. The resurrection is this. This is the resurrection. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And he ends. Imagine Jesus Christ asking you this question. Do you believe this? Now this story, I say this story for our spiritual walks. Some of us have called relationships dead. Some of us has given up on career paths. Some of us has given up on the church. Some of us has given up on God's word. Some of us has given up on our parents. Some of us has given up on our kids. And we're calling it dead. We're saying there's no hope in it. That kid's never going to get it right. Or my wife's never going to understand me. Or my husband's never going to get it right. We're giving up on situations that God says he can wake up in an instant if you involve him in them. In the midst of your problems, you have to invite Jesus right in. One of the things I wish I could do even better, but it never fails. Me and my wife are in an argument. Invite Jesus in. It gets solved. If I don't invite Jesus in, guess what? The argument draws out for 4 days. I'm mad at her. She's mad at me. But it could be the worst argument of our life. the worst argument of our life, and if one of us can invite the Holy Spirit in and go, Jesus, let's just pray. And it's usually my wife because she's a better person than me. She'll go, well, you want to pray? Sometimes I'll be like, no, you pray. I ain't going to pray. You pray. I'm not perfect, you guys. But we say that, and then you invite Jesus in, and the instant that you get done praying, the instant that you invite Jesus into your dead, into your hopeless situation, the minute that you invite him in, you start getting convicted. You go, oh, I should probably apologize for this. This is where I was wrong. And it's the same with our lives. In the midst of our struggle, in the midst of whatever trial you're going through, when you finally give up, stop trying to fix it, and go, God, I'm hopeless right now. I have no faith in this right now. I need you to come in and spring forth new hope in me. I need you to come forth. I need you. And you seek after him. He shows up time and time again. The only thing we lack is asking him to come in the midst of the struggles we are in. I'm going to jump before I go back into Lazarus. Can you pull up Proverbs 6:9 for me? This one will pierce the heart. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? When will you say enough is enough? I had to do this recently. I genuinely had to do this recently, you guys. Enough is enough. God, you are first. I'm going to be transparent and say where I had to do enough is enough. I was letting the racial war get to me. I had lost my morals. I let hurt and pain of the oppression of my people, my culture, black people. And then the other part of my culture, because I'm around every single race, it was going on. I was starting to get engulfed in, I feel for the police officers because they have a hard job. But I don't want to feel like I don't care for the black people because they're getting it tough too. And I was losing myself in all this until I finally realized, God, I have to surrender this to you. I have to stop trying to please my culture. I have to stop trying to please the police. I have to stop trying to please my church. And I have to make sure I'm pleasing you. And what the answer ended up being was every person involved, black people, police officers, white people, Mexicans, purple people, if they exist, they need Jesus. They need a living hope. He's the only thing that's going to answer any of these problems, any of these things that are going on in our world. I can't think of a worse time. I've been alive, I know, not that long, you guys. I'm 32. But I can't think of a time more crazy than what we live in right now. And what people need is not a bunch of Christians walking around lukewarm, just like, God is good, but I'm just chilling at home right now because I can't go to work. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need zombies walking around half asleep. He needs fully awake Christians who are on fire for him. So that's what woke me up. Because I started having to evaluate, and I went, dang, I'm that zombie right now. I'm the zombie. I'm the one walking around. Man, the COVID is really hitting me hard. But God is good. No, God is good despite COVID. God is good no matter what my bank account looks like. God is good no matter what struggles I'm going through right now. God had to wake me up, and if it took this lesson to do it, I hope it wakes you guys up. It's time to be the church. Now, to finish the Lazarus story, I'm going to paraphrase. He goes to the tomb, and he simply says, remove it. And he says, Lazarus, come out. This is how Jesus heals Lazarus. He says, come out. It's a real simple answer, and this happens a lot. You'll see this a lot in your word. It just takes a simple step. The first step for me breaking alcoholism was just to finally tell my friends, hey, I'm not going to drink anymore. It was a hard step. It was a small, small step that kickstarted the rest of my walk with God and getting closer to him. So when you are listening to this message today, whatever you feel you need to wake back up, whatever you feel you need to bring back, whether it is reading your word more often, worshiping more often, or whether you need to be a better husband, a better wife, a better friend, a better employee, whatever it is that you feel like you need to do, you've lost it. Whatever it feels like you need to do, don't just turn off this sermon. Take the first step. Take the first step when we get out here. Call someone, pray for them. Tell your wife you're sorry. Tell your husband you're sorry. To call your mom if you haven't talked to them in a long time. Call your brothers, call your sisters. Don't take stuff for granted. Be the living hope in this world. Be the people. Be the people that other people look at and go, this COVID season is tough, but I want to go through it like that guy's going through it. I end with this. I have a friend, Arnie. He's out here right now. And he's that person that's constantly on fire in my life. You see, I can try to have a day where I'm asleep, where I'm spiritually just numb to everything God's calling me to do. And as soon as you see this guy's face, he's going to go like this. Because that's the way. Jesus is the way. Every time. And it's encouraging. And it's what drives me to want to be like that. It's what drives me to want to make sure that I'm a person that shows that I have the living King living inside of me. I have Jesus Christ himself living inside of me. If you don't have that, it's time to ask him. If you feel like you're dead, if you feel like you're spiritually dead, if you feel like he's not with you, it's time to say, humble yourself and go, God, I've been living this Christian walk without even having the center of the Christian walk with me, without having your Holy Spirit with me. Ask him to come back in. If you've never had him, if you've never had Jesus in your life, it's okay. It's time to ask him. And I know this could have seemed like I'm very anti-sleep right now, but I want to show you what type of sleep Jesus offers. You see, there's a fruit of his spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what he offers. And look what he says about his burden, because I know this could seem hard to carry. It could seem hard to, J2, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go talk to the homeless people when they ask me for money. I don't want to apologize to my spouse. I don't want to reach out to my sister. She's been mean to me. Whatever it is, it could seem like too much to carry. And my whole point of this thing was to not for you to carry. It's for you to take this pain, take your struggles, take your worries, take whatever's on you, and just take it off and put it on Jesus and watch what he does with it. This is my final verse, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's nothing we're facing, you guys. There's nothing we're facing that Jesus isn't ready to help us get through. Nothing. But your job, my job, our job is to be living hope. So when other people are in hopeless situations who don't have Jesus, they see us going through this season of life and they go, Jesus will be with me too. They're with that person, they can be with me too. And that's how you be the living hope. I'm gonna pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's relationships that need life breathed back into them. There's dreams that need life breathed back into them. There's hurt, there's pain that needs life breathed back into them. There's unforgiveness that needs life breathed back into them. Everyone out here, Father, everyone watching, everyone listening has something where they've written it off and considered it dead. And you want to wake it up. You want to bring dead things back to life, Father. So we pray right now for anyone watching, if they don't know you, Father, that they come to know you, that they open up their hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and make them the difference in this world. Make them the people that bring a hope in these hopeless times. Jesus, I thank you that you've moved so much through our church, but there's so much more to do. Use us, God, and you want to use the people out there. You want to use the body of Christ. So let everyone leave tonight knowing that tonight and tomorrow they're going to be a living hope. They're going to be an inspiration for someone that comes across their path.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is